Today we're going to read Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. Familiar verses, often called the Great Commission. Before the Lord went back to heaven, he gave his followers a commission. He said, this is what I want you to do. I'm leaving you, but you've got work to do. And he said, this is what I want you to do in your lives. We're going to read these familiar verses, verse 7, 18 rather. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, if you'd ask most people, even people that are church members, are you a disciple? They'd probably look at you a little at loss, not knowing what to say. Probably a lot of them would say, well, you know, those were people that lived the first century and they were with Jesus. And no, this is 21st century and I'm just a church member. I'm not a disciple. And they'd feel very perplexed, maybe. What do you mean? And we don't often ask people when we meet them, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? What is a disciple? How do you become one? And how do you live as a disciple? What should you do? And I was thinking some about this because you don't hear it spoken of too often. People will say, well, I'm a church member and I try to do what's right. I believe in the golden rule and I've been baptized. They'll tell you things like this. But if you would say to them, are you a disciple? They'd probably backwater and say, well, I'm not sure what you mean. But Jesus here in this great commission didn't tell us to go and make church members. He said, go and make disciples. So what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, basically, that's the idea. A learner and a follower of a teacher, and he wants to be like the teacher. So that Jesus really is saying to his followers, I want you to go out and I want you to get people to become followers of me, learners from me, patterning their lives after me. Make disciples, he says, of all nations. And so Christians today, there are missionaries all over the world. There are those who have gone out with the gospel message. And the Lord Jesus says, now your goal is to see people become disciples. And that means much more than just saying some words. It's much more than just joining an organization. This is serious business, apparently. You know, oftentimes when I'm talking to people and they're hearing the gospel, I'll say to them, are you serious about this? Are you really serious? Do you want to become a follower of Jesus? Because here he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So as we think of it being a disciple, let's think a little bit about what's involved. I want to read Matthew 11 and read verses 28 to 30. Jesus is talking, people are around, and he gives this invitation to them. In verse 28, he says, to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. What a tremendous invitation. People that are burdened, that are troubled, that are heavy laden with sin. He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. In Pilgrim's Progress, you remember, he had this tremendous load on his back, and he came to the cross, the place of the cross, and there the burden fell away, it rolled away, and he saw it no more. And Jesus promises to the sinner, I can give you rest. Now, there are a lot of people that are troubled, that are bothered with sin, that are guilty, that are carrying loads, tremendous loads of guilt and depression. And Jesus promises, come to me, and he says, I can give you rest. If you'll come to me in faith and accept me, I will give you rest. Sin brings you unhappiness and distress. Just last week I was talking to a man up in the jail who was kind of opening his heart to me, and he was in, he said, I'm a sex offender, and he told me, he said, you know, I got into pornography, and I ended up messing around with my stepdaughter, and he said, now I'm here in prison. He said, my wife has decided to stay with me. I thought maybe she'd drop me. She said she'll stay with me, but he's a man carrying a lot of guilt and a lot of burden. And Jesus says, come to me. If you're a sinner, come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. And that's what we promise people with the gospel. It's a wonderful message because there are a lot of unhappy people, disturbed people, people carrying the weight of failure and the discouragement. We can go to them and say, listen, you can know what it is to have that load, that weight taken away from you. What a wonderful message it is. And you don't have to be a terrible sinner to know that, because I accepted the Lord when I was in my teens, but I knew I was a sinner. I was troubled over some of these things. And I remember the afternoon when I opened my heart and I just said, Lord Jesus, I want to accept you. I want you to save me. And I can remember the sense of relief that I had, because before I knew the Ten Commandments, and there were commandments I knew I was breaking. I had a lousy attitude toward my father. I was just a typical rebellious teenager. And I can remember what a sense of relief I had. My sin was taken care of. And I was right with God. Just what a sense of peace and joy and relief to know that your sins are taken care of and that God loves you. Now, the Lord Jesus goes on to say then, you come to him for rest, you come to him for peace. That's not the end of it. This is just the beginning. Now he says, you want to be a disciple of mine, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And so the disciple is someone now who comes to Jesus and who takes his yoke. Now, some people picture this as being, well, that means Jesus is on one side of this yoke, which was a type of harness for pulling a plow or a wagon or something like this. He's on one side, and you're on the other side, and you're going to pull together. But that isn't the picture. The picture is Jesus is the driver, and you get into the harness, and you submit to him, and you're going to do his will. And so that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone now who's put himself under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we're to bring before people. Or to tell them, this is what God wants. He wants you now. You've accepted him. Put yourself now under his authority. From now on, he's the one who's going to direct your life, tell you how to live. And so a disciple then is someone who's come to this place of submission. And who says, I want the Lord to direct my life. I want him to take charge of my life. I'm tired of being an independent, macho person who says, I'm going to run my life and do what I want to do. I've come to this place where I want Jesus now to take the reins of my life and to direct me and lead me. And that's what we're asking people to do. Not simply to take Jesus as a Savior and then to have the attitude, well, now I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I don't want God to tell me what to do. And don't you tell me what to do. Don't lay on me what the Bible says. I'm saved because I accepted him as Savior, but I don't want him to be the Lord of my life. The Lord says, make disciples. And a disciple is someone who says, Lord Jesus, what will you have me to do? That's what Paul said on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And Paul falls on his face there. He's before the Lord. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He became a disciple at that moment. He started submitting to the Lord and doing what the Lord wanted. And there's a, you know, some people, the sinner, naturally speaking, resents authority. His feeling is, I'm free if no one tells me what to do. And he doesn't realize all the time when he has that attitude, he's more and more a slave of sin. The person who starts getting into drugs thinks, I'm free. I'm not going to allow the laws of the state or whatever to control my behavior. I'm going to do what I want to do, and he thinks, I am perfectly free now. I'm going to get high on this drug. And he doesn't realize he's becoming increasingly a slave. He's going to be less and less free. And the devil is going to tell him, yeah, you're free. And he's going to become more and more a slave of sin. Jesus says, come to me, submit to me, and he says, you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, then you're going to experience real freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the guilt and the failure and depression that sin brings. You're going to be free. The more you submit to me, the more free you'll feel, the more happy you'll be, the more blessed you'll be. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Submission to me is not hard, it's easy. It brings joy, it brings peace, it brings happiness. And so we're calling on people now, become a disciple, submit to the Lord Jesus, allow him to take control of your life, to run your life, and you're going to know real freedom, and you're going to know joy, and you're going to know peace. Life is going to be worth living. When you come to the end of life, you're going to look back on it and say, it's been a good life. And it's not something that I deeply regret and wish I could go back over because I've so messed it up and ruined it. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, you're going to find real freedom. Now, going back to Matthew 28, what's involved in discipleship? He says, baptism. Baptizing them, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. Okay, we're going to say then, you want to be a disciple, what's involved? Then he brings in baptism. Now, baptism does not save one. People do not get saved by being baptized. And we have to make that plain because there's so much confusion. And so many churches confuse baptism with salvation. So that because of this, we have to make it very, very plain, the two are very different. You're not saved by being baptized. You can be baptized and be in hell forever. As many babies are baptized. And people then are many times tell them, well, now you're saved because you were baptized as a baby. And that there's confusion here, utter confusion. Paul makes it very plain when he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he says, baptism and the gospel are two separate things. But if you've accepted the Lord Jesus and you want to follow him, then he says, be baptized. Now, why is this important? Well, it's a public witness to your faith. And God wants us, and the Lord Jesus wants us, to be public and open. Because this is the way we're able to help other people. If you go through life and nobody finds out you're a Christian, you're not helping anyone. You're certainly not leading anyone to the Lord. Disciples of the Lord are open. They're not ashamed. They let you know what they believe. And so baptism gets you started on this public confession of faith. It's a public thing. And in some cultures, it's a very drastic thing. You're a Muslim in a Muslim country, and you are baptized. You're taking the stand then. You're announcing to everyone, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I am a Christian. And that's very dangerous in a culture like that. But the Lord says, I want you to be baptized. I want you to take this public stand. Now, what it does, it announces that you've got a new master, you've got a new life, you're going a new direction. And I want to go over to Romans 6 and read some of these verses here. Romans 6, and we'll read with verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he says, you're announcing now I'm connected with a new master. I'm following the Lord Jesus. You're announcing a break with the old life. You're saying, I'm through that old life, I'm going to live a new life. And so baptism is this statement, a public statement of a drastic change in your life, a break with the old life, and taking a stand with this new master and savior that you have. Remember years ago being in Mexico and they were going to have a baptism. This was a town west of Chihuahua. It was called Santa Isabella. And the man who was there, I was with, said, I don't know if this man's going to come or not to be baptized. His family's really trying to get him to not to take that step because it means a break. A break with the family, a break with his culture, a break with his the old church. He said, I don't know if he'll make it or not. So we were praying and looking, and finally we saw him coming along. It was going to be in a river. We saw him coming along, but his family was coming with him, and they were pleading with him. And they were saying, don't go ahead and be baptized. Please don't leave your family. Don't leave your church. And he was being pulled. You could see them pleading with him. And finally he broke loose from them, and he walked on over to where the Christians were. And he went ahead and was baptized. But it was it was traumatic. It was a break, tremendous break in that man's life. He was breaking with his old life. He was breaking with his old friends, in a sense. He was associating with his new group of people, these Christians, these born-again people. And so he was announcing a new family as well. Baptism does it. When we get saved, we're not to be solitary, isolated persons. We're to identify with a new company, a company of God's people. I want to go back to the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, you have Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And just read what Ruth said, because this was true for Ruth. You remember Naomi was going back to Bethlehem. She'd been living in Moab. And Ruth was a Moabitess who had married one of her sons. Her sons were dead. And Naomi's going back home. And she says to her two daughters-in-law, she said, now, why don't you stay here? You know, you got your family here. This is your culture. These are your people. Why don't you stay here? Ruth said to her, she said, I'm going with you. I've made up my mind. I've made my choice. And this is what she said in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, a beautiful verse. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Tremendous commitment. Now, you know that she connects the fact, she says, I've chosen your God. I've got a new God. I'm turning my back on the gods of the Moabites. Your God is going to be my God. But she didn't stop there. She said, your people are going to be my people. And when we're baptized, this is what we're saying. We're saying, you know, I'm making a break with my past life. I've got a new God, and I've got a new people, a new family. Your people will be my people. And this is what happened, you remember, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I want to read those verses because we have to emphasize this. People get saved, and a lot of people today just are, in a sense, reluctant to identify with a group. They feel I'll be giving up my independence or something. I just want to be free. I don't want to feel any obligation to anybody or anything. But when you accept the Lord Jesus, you're accepting his people. And it says here in Acts chapter 2, as you read the preaching of Peter and then the people that heard the message, in verse 41 it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And then they just went home and forgot it. Is that what they said? No. It says about that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Before that time they had been with the Jews who had rejected Jesus and who as a nation said, we don't want him. Pilate said, what shall I do with him? They said, crucify him. We don't want him. Now these people heard the message and they accepted him. They said, we want him. And they turned their back really on the Jewish people who rejected him. And now they identified with this little group of Christians who had become followers of Jesus. And that's what we call on people to do today. You've accepted the Lord Jesus. Okay, now be baptized. And now become a part of this new family, this spiritual family, the family of God. And you see that happening right on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached. And so this is what we call on people to do, to associate now with this new family of God, a break with your old life. You're through with that sin that once marked you. We don't excuse sin. We don't say, oh, you can be saved and just go on and live the way you did before. If you were drunk, go ahead and get drunk Saturday night. Doesn't matter. We say, no, you accepted the Lord Jesus. When you're baptized, what you're saying is, I am dying to that old life. I'm through with it. I'm going to live a new life with Jesus. And that's radical. That's drastic. I heard a man who had quite a problem with smoking, and he wanted to be baptized. He accepted the Lord. And when he went to be baptized, went up to the front, the guy who was baptizing him, he had a pipe sticking in his pocket. Very obvious. It's sticking up out of his pocket. And the man who was baptizing would say, why don't you stick that down in your pocket or something so it isn't so obvious? The man says, leave it there. I know what I'm doing. So he went down the water, he took it out and left it in the water and came up. In effect, what he was saying, I'm through with that. I'm through with that old life, with that old habit. And that's really what baptism is saying. Now, you may say, well, that wasn't such a big deal. But for him it was, because he'd been a slave of the pipes and the tobacco for many, many years. But it was symbolic of the fact, I'm through with the old life, I want to live a new life with the Lord. And so baptism has a powerful message. Now, what are some of the things then these disciples did? What marked them? And one of the things that, of course, we emphasize is the Word of God. And I want to read some verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm, lengthy, as you know, and it emphasizes so strongly the Word of God. And we're going to start reading with verse 129 of Psalm 119. Now, here's a person who's taken God into his life and who's come to love the Word of God. Notice what he says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. So that there's this enjoyment of the Word of God, this taking it in, this desire for the Word of God now to direct my life and to form my life. And that should mark us as disciples. You know, when Jesus was here, his disciples gathered around him and they listened to him. They loved to hear his teaching. And they were just enraptured with his teaching. And they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to learn from him. And this should mark us as his disciples today. We should love the Word of God. Our attitude should be, your testimonies, your word is wonderful. There's no book like this book. And so as Christians, we say we should read the word every day. We should study it. We should enjoy it. We should share it with others. The word of God should just fill our lives so that it becomes the joy of our lives. The godly man, it says, meditates in the word of God day and night. The word filling your thinking and forming your life. So that should be true of a disciple. A disciple should pray regularly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. And this should mark a disciple, that he is praying every day. Now, it's not just saying prayers. I can remember before I was saved, as a family, we were religious, and so we said prayers. My mother, when I was little, would say, well, now say your prayer before you go to bed. And so I'd say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And I said those words. And then before we would eat, we would say grace. And so we would have a little prayer we would say with regard to our food. But I never prayed from the heart. I never prayed spontaneously. I didn't hear people do that until I was saved. And then you begin to talk to God as your Father. And you have a sense of intimacy, and you can speak to the Lord and pour out your heart to God. And so prayer certainly marks a disciple. And it marked those early disciples. Regular reading and prayer, very important. These early disciples, it says, going back to Acts 2, continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. A disciple is someone who meets regularly with Christians. He's committed to a fellowship of God's people. And he's going to meet regularly with them because this is what God wants, and this is the what he has ordained as a place for us to worship and to learn and to fellowship together. So it's very, very important. That's why the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And any time as a Christian I stop meeting with Christians, I just start doing my own thing, I'm going to fall into problems. I'm in a dangerous place. So this is very, very important. Notice what the things were that they did. They had teaching. They continued in the apostles' teaching. Now, we have a lot of teaching in this fellowship. One man who was coming here said, I want to go there because he says they teach the Bible. Well, you should get teaching from the Bible when you meet with God's people. It's very, very important. So we have 2 hours, basically, when we have teaching. 10 o'clock, we have the classes that break up. 11 o'clock, we have the group meeting where there's teaching. And we don't apologize for it. We don't say, well, it's too bad. You know, we really shouldn't have so much teaching. We ought to minimize it. The scripture emphasizes the value and importance of teaching God's word. Because this is the way I discover what God's like, how I should live, what the future holds, how I can function as a Christian. I must have teaching. It's very, very important. It mentions here also the breaking of bread. Now, that's important. We have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and we don't say it's a second class meeting. It's not very important. We think it's important. Worship is important. It's important for us to worship the Lord. Teaching is where you're getting instruction, but worship is where your heart is rising to God and you're thanking Him and you're meditating on what He's done for you. It's a time of expressing your thanks to the Lord for all He means to you. Now, that's good for us. It causes us to grow. And it will deepen your love for the Lord, which will motivate you and me to live for Him. If we don't love Him, we're not going to live for Him. If we don't love Him, the Christian life is going to be a burden. It's going to be just a weight. But if you love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. So we emphasize the fact, we as God's people need to be filled with love for the Lord, a deepening love for Him, an appreciation for all He's done for us. So that when He speaks to us and we see what He wants from my life, our lives, then it should be the response of our heart, Lord, we love You, we want to do what You say. And so there's the breaking of bread is important. Prayer is important, it says in prayers. Group prayers. And sad to say, many churches today have quit having prayer meetings. They just say, well, so few people come. Heard of one group where they have a large group Sunday morning, and then prayer meeting, they've almost given it up. There are about six people that come. Very small group. And this is a gospel preaching church. There's something wrong if there isn't an emphasis on prayer. And it's good to see families, whole families there at prayer, praying together as a fellowship of God's people. See, these are some of the things that Christians do, those who are disciples. Something else that a disciple does is he realizes a sense of stewardship with regard to the things he has. If you're not saved, your attitude is, what I have is mine, I can do with it what I want to. If you've accepted the Lord into your life, then you realize, my life is not just mine, it belongs to the Lord. Everything I have is really His. And one of the ways we show this is by giving regularly to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul, as he's writing to these Christians, says in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, there be no collections when I come. In other words, he says, when you meet together on a Sunday, take an offering. And though Christians can give then to the work of the Lord. And so we take an offering when the believers are together and people can give. Now we don't emphasize that giving is something that is going to be publicized. We don't publish a list of those who give. We don't take pledges publicly or something like this, because giving is to be secret. It's to be between you and the Lord. But we encourage giving. And if you're desirous of pleasing the Lord, you want to be generous, you want to give. And there's a real joy in giving to God. It says in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. And so as we give, it should be with a sense of joy. Lord, I can give You something back. You've been so good to me. You've been so generous to me. You've given so much to me. A sense of gratitude, and so we give to God. They say the first Thanksgiving after the pilgrims came to this country, it was a time they'd had a good harvest that year. Before that had been a terrible time of hardship and starvation and so forth. Then they had a good harvest, and that fall they said, let's have a time of thanksgiving to the Lord who has blessed us so generously. That should be the mark of a disciple, a sense of real thanksgiving and a desire to give. Something else that marks a disciple is a desire to witness, to recruit others. If being saved is such a wonderful thing, then we should tell others about it. Now, people get into various things that they get enthusiastic about. Some may get into certain health foods or things like this and become very interested in seeing others get into the same thing. Sometimes when I go and stay in different homes, they'll try to get me interested maybe in certain things. If they're eating, they may say, oh, this is really good for you. You should eat this. Kind of missionaries, maybe for food products or whatever it is. As believers, as disciples, we ought to be sharing the Lord Jesus with others. witnessing for him. And Jesus said, you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he says, when the Holy Spirit's come, and he came on the day of Pentecost, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple today, you have the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says is, you have power there to enable you to be a witness to the Lord Jesus in this world that's so dark and confusing. And we as disciples, something that marked those early disciples was this desire to share the Lord Jesus with others, to see others come to know him. And we pray that that will mark all of us as Christians, that we'll be wholehearted in our love and devotion for the Lord and telling others about him, because he's a wonderful Savior to have. I want to read in conclusion a little thing here that was found on the, says on the cot of an African man following his death. This was found in Africa. And he says, this was his testimony apparently, I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die is cast, I've stepped over the line, the decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is forgiven, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be always on top, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by grace, walk by faith, learn by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by his power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my guide is reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I stayed up, prayed up, paid up, and preached the cause of my Lord Jesus. I'm a disciple of his. Must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till they know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, I don't want him to have trouble recognizing me. I want my colors to be clear. That was the testimony of this man who died in Africa of real commitment to the Lord. And I trust that we know something of that same spirit of commitment.